So the last several weeks, we've been journeying through this series called Signs, looking at the miracles that Jesus performed as recorded in the book of John. And it's amazing what Jesus has done, kind of journeying through those, learning to hear what we can apply in our own lives from that. Before we jump into today's service, a quick announcement. Next week is our outdoor services. It's going to be an awesome time. Saturday night, it's going to be a night of worship. Myself and our amazing worship team, we're going to be spending a little bit of time just singing songs. So we encourage you to come hang out, bring a chair, bring a blanket. There's going to be food trucks. So if you want to get here, dinner will kind of start like around 6 o'clock. We'll have a couple different food trucks here, spend some time hanging out, build community, enjoy each other's friendships and whatnot, get to know some people. And then at 7 o'clock, we'll start with some music. And then Sunday, there's going to be only one service, not a 9:30, not an 11 o'clock, but a 10 a.m. service. So bring a chair, bring a blanket. Might be a little chilly out there. In the back of the room, there are cards, little invite cards. I encourage you to grab a couple on your way out, invite some people to come hang out and join us and have a good time. Another thing we're going to be doing is outdoor baptism. We're going to have our pool out there. It will be heated. If that might help entice you a little bit. But if you're ready to take that next step and go public with your faith, grab that connection card, write it on there. We'll get connected with you this week. We'd love to be a part of that step in your journey. All right, well, let's jump into today's message, walking on water, the miracle that Jesus performed, something crazy. It's kind of hard to imagine, like there's all kinds of paintings and drawings and illustrations on what we think it may have looked like, but we really have no idea. But it's funny because I think pretty much since the dawn of creation, man has been trying to conquer water, right? Learning how to do stuff on top of water. We've created and built these incredible ships and vessels that can travel fast, thousands of miles on top of the water, but yet we are still to learn how to figure out how to simply walk across the water, which we can't. It's a miracle, but there's been attempts that have been made. There's a school in Florida, it's the Florida International University, and every year they hold a walking on water competition. And the only way these students are able to somewhat successfully cross the water is by building these like monstrosity boats for their feet. And they look kind of ridiculous trying to do it. I mean, this is the only way to walk across the water. If you've spent any time maybe either surfing or water skiing, any kind of water sports, you know that being on the water is tricky. Even if you're hanging out in a pool, right? We always play the getting on the raft game, right? You just want to lay out and float, but it's a challenge. You got to line it up just perfectly, and you got to do the little jump on there, and you do the whoa, and sometimes you don't make it, sometimes you fall off, but then if you get it just right, like, okay, don't move. I stumbled across this video of one person changing my mind. Check this out.
Today, I'm going to try and design a pair of shoes that I can use to walk on water. Now, scientifically, this might sound crazy, but we're living in the 21st century where almost anything is possible. So I began by searching the aisles of Wally World for the perfect materials I could combine to create something that would float above the surface. After gathering a few things, I set out to create a shoe that'll change the game forever, because if my plan works, I can literally become Aquaman. So after a little hard work and determination, this is the final result.
It's not gonna happen. It will not. It's impossible. That's why it's a miracle. That's why we're talking about it here today in church. If you got your Bible, or if you want to watch the screen, or maybe on your phone, we're gonna be in John chapter 6, and it says this. When the evening came, his disciples, went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. What an interesting scenario this is. A couple things to point out. This story is also told in a couple of the other Gospels. Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6 recount this story as well. But they provide a little bit more detail. John's description of the story is pretty, it's concise. And there's a reason why, which we're going to get to in a minute. But it's important to note that in the other two Gospels, in Matthew and in Mark, Jesus commands the disciples to go. It doesn't say this in John, but in the first two, Jesus commands his disciples. They had just finished this incredible miracle. Jesus just got done feeding the 5,000 people that were there watching him, creating food out of nothing. And then he commands his disciples to go. But it's interesting that even though they were commanded, if we read what we just read, there's a little bit of uncertainty, almost kind of like they're waiting on Jesus. If you look at verse 17, it says, "It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them." But if Jesus commanded them to go, wouldn't that not really be a big deal? I can imagine, I'm trying to like picture what's happening here in this situation. You know, these guys are down by the water, they're kind of like, "Oh, it's starting to get dark and Jesus isn't here yet. I mean, I know he told us to go, but isn't he going to join us? Isn't he going to be with us as we travel across? Isn't he going to come with us? Isn't he tagging along?" And they reach that point where like, well, I guess he's not. So we just better go. So they go out. It's dark. And it's funny because it almost seems like darkness and the absence of Jesus in our lives are synonymous, right? Those dark times that we find ourselves in, maybe a storm that we find ourselves in, are the times that usually when we're the furthest away in our relationship with Jesus. So what do we know? These guys have gone out on the water. We've given a short description, but if we kind of take all the information from Matthew's account of the story and Mark's account, plus what John has to say, here's what we know. It was the fourth watch of the night when this story is now being told. 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay, middle of the night, it's pitch black. They're probably tired and exhausted. It says they left at dusk. They left when it's starting to get dark. So we're assuming maybe 7 or 8 o'clock-ish, which means that these guys have been out there now for 7, 8 hours. It says that the wind and the waves were heavy against them. Okay, so they're out 7 or 8 hours. It's now 3 o'clock in the morning. The wind is against them. The waves are against them. You can imagine them trying to row through this storm, and they are done. They're depleted. Their energy is gone. They've traveled 3 to 4 miles out of about a 6-mile journey. So it's not this crazy, crazy journey, this huge length they have to travel. It's only about 6 miles, but they're only halfway, and it's been about 8 hours. And now it's 3 o'clock in the morning. You ever tried to like drive through the night and it's like 3 o'clock in the morning and you're like one eye open? These guys are rowing against the wind and the waves trying to make this journey. Now it's interesting because most of the guys in this boat are all experienced fishermen. So being out on the water in a storm probably wasn't too terrifying. I'm sure there's a little bit of concern because of the wind and the waves, maybe the concern of capsizing the boat, but I don't think they were too terrified necessarily about the storm. They're just tired. They're done. Maybe this is where you're at right now. Maybe you're feeling this. Maybe you're dealing with something in your life and you're like, I've got nothing left. Maybe it feels like your marriage is falling apart and you're figuring out where's the other side of this? How does this end? How does this resolve? What's going to happen? Maybe you're a single mom, a single dad, stay-at-home parent, trying to manage your kids, trying to manage your house, and you're just done. You're not necessarily scared of your kids, but you sure are tired of them. Maybe you've got teenagers. Teenagers are weird, man. If you're a teenager in this room, I apologize. You're weird. I'm going to say it. There it is. Fight me, okay? Maybe your finances are just, maybe it's a struggle. You're in debt over your ears and you don't know what to do. Again, maybe you're feeling this. It's the fourth watch of the night. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. You've been at this longer than you can remember. All you want to do is be done. Your arms are tired. The oars are about to break. You don't feel like you're getting anywhere. You feel stuck. And then they see something on the water and they're terrified. It's interesting that they don't get scared until they see something on the water. In fact, if you look at this passage, it says, they saw Jesus walking on the water. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. And I try to picture, what does this scene look like, right? They're in their boat, they're cranking at their oars, getting nowhere, the wind is just howling, the waves are pounding against them, they're exhausted, they're tired, they're probably starting to snap at each other, getting angry and getting bitter, and all of a sudden they see something and they're like, it's an alien, there's something on the water, what? I mean, I've never seen anybody walk across the water. I don't know what this looks like. It's the middle of the night, too. How terrifying is that? I can almost hear, like, Jaws playing, like, da-da-da. Because it wasn't just, like, something passing by. It's coming toward them. They're like, dude, row faster. It's getting closer to us. Move, man. My best friend when I was a kid, he lived on the other end of a cul-de-sac. There's a cul-de-sac here and a cul-de-sac here. And it's about a 2-3 block distance, and about 11 or 12 o'clock at night, I'm 11 or 12 years old, 9:30 at night, it's time to come home, and I gotta walk home. And, you know, you start to walk, and it's okay, not too bad, but have you ever been walking at night, and you just know something's gonna get you? It's inevitable, like you're walking at night, and you're terrified over nothing, but you're terrified. And there was a street lamp on this end, and a street lamp on this end, but there's this gap right in the middle where it was dark. And, you know, 9:30 at night, most everyone's kind of turning off their house lights, so it's pretty dark. And as soon as I hit this dark section, again, I'm like 11, 12 years old walking, and I'm like, something's going to kill me. Okay, so then I keep walking, and I find myself walking a little bit faster, you know, looking over my shoulder, knowing that just out of nowhere, something's going to come and take me out. And then before you know it, I'm in a full-blown sprint home because that thing, it is coming up on my heels really fast. And I burst through the front door, and I'm like, and my mom's standing there like, she's like, what is going on? I'm like, hey, I was scared. But that terror, right? That terror grips us, and we almost lose control. We can't control that terror. And I have a feeling that's what these guys were experiencing. On top of being completely depleted, they're exhausted, they're drained, they're tired, emotionally, mentally tired of dealing with this battle that they've been in. They don't see a way out of it anytime soon. And now there's something that's gonna come eat them alive. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. These words, in an instant, turned their terror, their fear, into calm, into resolve, into it's gonna be okay. If you've been a parent raising kids, there's those moments where they're crying, they're freaked out, they're scared, and you scoop them up and say, it's okay. I'm right here. It's okay. Don't be afraid. I read these words and I was thinking about Isaiah, this passage in Isaiah, and I love the way the Message translation says it. The Message translation is kind of like a paraphrase version of the Bible. It says this, Isaiah 43, don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down because I am God, your personal God. The Holy of Israel, your Savior. So don't be afraid. I'm with you. Now, who just felt like this massive rush of peace and calm over their bodies reading those words of God? And you can imagine the same experience with these disciples, tired, afraid. They're seeing something that's terrifying coming towards them. And then they hear those words, it is I. Do not be afraid. Like a warm blanket that soothes, that calm. Because it wasn't until they heard his voice, until they heard him say, don't be afraid, I'm right here, it's gonna be okay. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. No longer are they concerned with the storm. No longer are they concerned with the waves that are pounding against the boat or the wind that's rushing around them because of Jesus. The disciples were glad when they heard his voice because it was familiar. If it had been some random dude, they're like, who are you? But it was Jesus. They had spent time with him. They have a relationship established with him. They know his voice. And so let me ask you this question. Is God's voice familiar? That one might sting a little bit to some of us because deep down we know, I go to church when I feel like it, but that's different than having a relationship and knowing the God of all creation and being able to hear his voice and understand and knowing who he is. Like I said, I've got a couple of teenagers, which is so weird. They're in junior high. My son's 14. My daughter's 13. Teenagers are weird. Junior hires are like next level. Like, my son, he's got, you know, the trendy thing right now. He's got the hair that's like puffy and like down in front of his eyes. And I don't have that. So I'm always like, hey, what's up, bro? How's it going, man? But one of the things, I'm sorry. One of the things they do, this trendy thing right now, is to have like one earbud in listening to music. And like half the time when my wife and I are trying to have a conversation with him, it's like, wait, what? And I'm like, it's because you're like, I can't, like, if I've got music going in one ear and I'm trying to have a, it's not going to happen. There is no chance. I'm like, so how do you expect? So I had a conversation, and we're, as parents, we're dealing with that fine line, right? They're hitting that age where it's like, okay, how much grace, how much leeway do we give them to make their own choices, yet be parents so that we can kind of help create awesome people, you know? That's because that's our job, is to create these young people that are going to be amazing adults, but like there's that fine line of too controlling versus not too controlling, and Lord, help me. So I had a conversation with my kids. I said, okay, fine. I know it's cool, everybody's doing it, to have like the one ear in and listen to music and have a conversation. I don't know how you do it, but that's fine. I said, but if that's what you're going to choose to do, if you're going to put that earbud first thing in the morning, that's fine. But the first thing in the morning that you're going to be listening to is worship music. I said, there's so much garbage out there. And if you're going to be, from the beginning of the day, filling your head with stuff, it's gonna be starting off with Jesus. And maybe it's as simple as that. To build this familiarity with who God is. Maybe it's just as simple as spending a few moments listening to worship music in the morning. Spending time in this incredible book, this blessing of his word that we've been given. And how often does it just sit on the shelf collecting dust? We have the ability to understand, know, and have this incredible relationship with the God of all creation, and yet how often do we leave this thing just sitting there? You want to build a relationship. You want to have familiarity with God so that when he comes to you in the middle of the storm, you got to spend some time with him. You got to know his voice. You got to spend time in prayer with him so that when he does approach, in some of your darkest hours, you can know the sound of his voice when he says, hey, I'm right here. Don't be afraid. It's interesting, though, that in the midst of the storm, it's before it is calmed that Jesus lets us know who is in the storm with us. They're still in the storm. The wind is still raging. The waves are still pounding against the boat. And he approaches and he's talking with them saying, it is I. Before the storm has been calmed. And that phrase, it is I, can be transliterated with another phrase as that God identifies himself as. If you go back to the book of Exodus, God comes to a man by the name of Moses, and he says, I need your help. I want you to go to Egypt and help free my people, the Israelites, from being slaves. The Israelites had been slaves under the Egyptians for over 400 years. And Moses says, I don't want to. And God says, but I'll be with you. Well, who do I say sent me? And God says, I am. Now, that may seem like a weird response to that question, but he says, tell them I am sent you, which means I exist. Doesn't mean I existed. Doesn't mean I'm existing, implying that there's an end, but I exist. I'm the God who has been, who always will be. I am the God that exists. That's who sent you. And when Jesus approaches this boat and he walks up to these men that are terrified, he says, I am. He speaks the name of God to these disciples. I am. God is here. Don't be afraid. And maybe, just maybe, there's a voice whispering in your ear right now in this storm saying, I am. Don't be afraid. The storm hasn't ended. It's still raging on. But he is a God who is there with us, telling us, don't be afraid. And it's interesting because a statement like that, don't be afraid, God is with you. Jesus is in the storm with us. Those are great words. That feels good. But how quick are we to forget that? We walk out these doors. We jump back into our regular routine of life, the day-to-day grind, dealing with our families, dealing with our work, dealing with our kids, dealing with all the stuff, and we forget that God is the one standing next to us in this storm. We forget that the name of Jesus holds power. He says, it is I. He says, I am. I'm speaking the name of God so you know exactly who's standing with you right here. It's not some random guy. It's not something that's going to fulfill you. It's not a substance or an addiction or this thing that you've been craving that you think will just give you temporary happiness. No, he says, it is I am God, I'm here. There's a few other verses that kind of capture this picture of the power behind the name of Jesus that we're so often to forget. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Philippians 2:9-11, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This same man who has all authority to control the heavens and the earth walks up to these men on this boat, terrified, and he says, I am. I am here. I will be the one to provide you comfort in the midst of this darkest hour. And that may sound great and all. And when I spent time studying this, I'm going, okay, but why? And maybe this sounds a little blasphemous, but the question that kept coming up in my head is, okay, but why the show? Right? You command these guys to go across the lake, and they do it, you knowing full well they're going to be traveling through this crazy storm. They're going to be tired. They're going to be exhausted. They're going to be just done with wanting to do life. And you know full well, but you still send them out so that you can walk up and be the Savior? Like, what's the point? Why? To show us he is greater than the storm. Okay, well, I get that. He's the God of all power. He's the God of control, and he created everything. He's bigger than the storm. But still, why? So that we'll trust him even more in the next one. Make no mistake, my friends, we're in a very broken world. A broken world filled with sinful people, dealing with other sinful people. That's a recipe for disaster. And whether you find yourself in a storm that you have caused by poor choices and poor management of your life, or a storm that other people have caused, or just circumstances, maybe you're dealing with a family member who's gotten ill or sick or has passed away and your heart is broken and tired. There's things so far beyond our control because we live in this broken world. Make no mistakes, storms are going to come. Whether you find yourself in one now, maybe you just got done with a storm, or maybe you're about ready to head into one. I know that doesn't sound very encouraging, but it's going to happen. And when it does, we need to know that we can trust this God who is going to join us in the storm. One of the things we tend to do when we find ourselves in a hardship, dealing with a challenge in our lives, is we may pray to God, we may spend time in the Word, we may, you know, worship our guts out or go to church every Sunday and kind of almost barter with God, like, okay, I'm doing all these things for you, God, and here's my prayer. And if he doesn't answer that prayer in the way that we expect, we kind of shake our fist at God and feel like he has let us down. We put God in this box. And it's funny because about this situation, because just a few verses before, right after Jesus got done feeding the 5,000 people, the Bible says this. It says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. These people are like, hey, this is the guy. He does amazing stuff. They're going to take him by force and force him to be their king. And then immediately afterwards, the disciples see him walking on the water, almost as if he is saying, no. I'm going to be God, and I'm going to be God on my terms because I'm God. See, God doesn't fit in our little box. He's not going to answer the prayers that we pray the way that we want him to. He's not going to give us the solutions that we want exactly the way we want all the time. It's just not going to work. Why? Because he is so much bigger than our little solution. We think we know the solution that we need. And he's like, I know a little bit more about this than you do. It's funny how terrified the disciples were watching Jesus approach. And it's the same thing that they're scared of is the thing that is their salvation, that is their rescue, that provides them comfort and hope. Sometimes in our storm, God is going to push us in a direction that we may not want to go. It may look terrifying to have to do the thing that he's calling us to do. I can't tell you what that is, but it may be terrifying and we don't want to deal with it. We think we have a solution in our mind of how we want God to respond in our lives. And God says, no, I don't fit in your little box. I'm gonna do it a little bit differently. Do you know why? Because it's less about the storm and more about knowing that you are never alone. I'll be honest. I wrote this out. Yeah, that sounds good. It's less about the storm. I know that I'm never alone. Jesus is always with me. But then I started to struggle with this because it's like, okay, well, that's great up here at, 30,000 feet, but what about down here in the weeds in my day-to-day life? I can say it. I know that I'm never alone. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I find myself wanting to say, okay, that's great. I know that I'm never alone, but what's the and what else? Like there's got to be more than just that, right? I know that Jesus is with me in the storm. He's with me always. He loves me, but and God says, no. There is no and. I am enough. And that's hard for us to accept, because we now have to take this on faith and translate that into our daily lives. When we're running out getting groceries or driving to work or trying to discipline our teenagers, it is I. Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid. If there's anything you walk away with today knowing, whether you're in a storm or maybe you're about to be in a storm, is knowing that before he calms it, he joins us in the middle of it. And that may not be the reassuring, everything's gonna be great line that you're hoping to hear. But there's assurance in knowing that in the middle of my mess, I can know without a shadow of a doubt that the God of the universe, the great I am, is right here next to me saying, it's me. Don't be afraid. Would you bow your heads with me? God, this is a tough thing to hear, because it's one thing to stand up here and say these words. And we can know it in our minds that you are with us always. But having the confidence, having the assurance, having the hope that you are actually there is another thing. God, I pray over every person in this room, over every person watching online, that we could be filled with the hope, with the assurance, with the confidence of knowing that whether we're on a mountaintop or in a valley, whether we're in a storm or a peaceful calm, that you are there. But more than that, knowing that before the storm is calm, that you are going to join us in it. And what a gift that is. There is no other God in all the religions of this world. There is no other God who promises that. There is no other God who steps down from their pedestal, from their kingdom, from all eternity to come down to their broken people to be with them. And so that's why we come and praise you. We just sang how you love us. God, you love us so much, more than we could ever begin to know. And so we say thank you. Help us, God. Give us courage. Give us faith in your great name. Trusting that your will, your plan, that your voice is greater than anything we could ever want for ourselves. And to trust in you. And so we say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.